Well, good morning. How are you this morning? If you were bad when you came in, y'all be better now. That was awesome. Thank you so much, Brother Darrell, and all the generations. Let's give him another hand. That was awesome. The truth is, every Sunday is Generation Sunday as we come together and worship, but I really appreciate Brother Darrell and his emphasis today on that and all the people that helped. Well, 2 weeks ago, Brother Don started a message series through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And one of the things he told us in terms of context of that is how the overall book of Ephesians is laid out. And he said chapters 1 through 3, doctrine, chapters 4 through 6, devotion or duty or delight or whichever D word fits that meaning and you like there. But there's actually even a couple of verses right in between doctrine and devotion in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, just these two verses that are doxology, where Paul has just laid down this amazing teaching of theology, and then he just bursts into praise. Well, there's another book in the New Testament that follows that same pattern, and that's the book of Romans, and that's where we're going to be today. But it has that same pattern of doctrine, chapters 1 through 11, verse 32, and then again, three verses of doxology. And then chapters 12 through 16, 24, talks about devotion or delight or duty. And then the last three verses, Paul returns again to doxology. And you think about this. If you were to read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 in one sitting, and read Romans chapter 1 through 11 in one sitting, you break forth in doxology as well. And so what I want to do is I want to begin, even though my primary text is going to be chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2, I want to back up to verse 33 of chapter 11 and just hear this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So you can look at Ephesians, you can look at Romans and see some very interesting parallels as we see it move from doctrine to doxology to devotion, or from learning to loving to living, or from principles to praise to practice, or theology to doxology to practicality, however you want to lay that down. But here's the thing, theology is foundational, because theology leads to proper doxology. How do we worship Him? How are we commanded to worship Him? In spirit and in truth. We need both. But today we're going to key in on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we consider the lasting legacy of a living sacrifice. Now, usually I preach from the ESV, but today this passage, I just really like the way it reads in the New King James Version. Is that okay? I hope so. That's what I'm going to do. All right, so the New King James will be on the screen, and there will be some parallel passages that I'll read in the ESV. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, I pray you'll add your blessings to the reading of your word, the study of your word, and the worship of you through your word now. Enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds, that we may see you, that we may receive you and respond to you as you would have us to. Have thine own way, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I want to go a little bit out of order initially through this passage, and I think you'll see why. And I want to begin with the title of the message today, which is The Lasting Legacy of a Living Sacrifice. So I want to look at what I believe to be the heart of these two verses, and that's found in the middle of verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this word present here, you're going to see throughout this passage a lot of Old Testament references. And this is no exception. To present, this is Old Testament imagery of giving a sacrificial offering, of placing oneself at God's disposal. It's basically laying yourself on the altar and saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, do whatever you want. Here am I, Lord, use me for your glory." So I am presenting myself to God. Now, what am I presenting? He says, present your bodies. And this is more than skin and bones. This is everything we are. Laying your all on the altar before God. So I see here in Romans 12 a presentation of myself entirely to God. Now I want to skip the word living, and we're going to come back to it, but let's look at the word sacrifice. Present your bodies a sacrifice. A sacrifice, again, if you go to the Old Testament, we see total consumption. A sacrifice being totally consumed on the altar. Burn up, burn offerings. Now think about this. We're commanded here to present our bodies as a total sacrifice here. There's no halfway. There's no different level of 100% for some versus the other. 100% is 100%, right? Total. All of us are commanded to place ourselves, our bodies, on the altar before God as a total sacrifice. But then here comes in that word living. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is kind of very obvious, but in the Old Testament, once a sacrifice was sacrificed, it ceased to exist, right? The sacrifice would be killed, burned, consumed, gone. We're commanded to be a what? Living sacrifice. So even though we've died to self, we live as we never have before. Christians do not cease to exist the way the Old Testament sacrifices were consumed and disappeared. As we die to ourselves, we are made alive in Christ, truly alive. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this some more. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A living sacrifice. You know, people leave legacies all the time. Hitler left a legacy of death. We are called as Christians to leave a lasting legacy of a living sacrifice, not wasting our lives. That book that we gave our graduates as they came down the line, it was entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. You can get you a copy at the Resource Center. There's a little plug. It's a good book. Don't waste your life. And if we are living sacrifices, we won't waste our lives. We will leave a lasting legacy that will far outlive us on this earth and in eternity. So there's the core. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, let's put it in the full context of this passage here, and let's begin back at the beginning of verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, that word beseech, that's just Paul saying, I appeal to you. I'm coming alongside you as a fellow servant of God, and I am encouraging you in all these ways that I'm about to unpack. So Paul, as an apostle of God, by the word of God, through the Spirit of God, to the glory of God, beseech you in these ways. And what does he say? I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So the word by, very, very interesting there. It's both the means and the motives. It's both the how and the why. How am I to live? How am I to present myself as a living sacrifice? By the mercies of God. Why should I live my life giving my body as a living sacrifice? Because of the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Again, as Brother Don often says, we need to see what the therefore is there for. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's just unpacked the mercies of God for 11 chapters. And that's the therefore. For 11 chapters, we've seen our depravity because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For 11 chapters, we've seen our problem, but praise the Lord, we've seen God's answer. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God proved his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that we do these things, in the heart, and we see whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So after 11 chapters of seeing our problem, our hopelessness apart from Christ, but then seeing God's answer, he says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, we don't serve Christ so that we might receive his mercy. We serve Christ because we have already received his mercies. We serve him out of love and out of gratitude. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So there's our reason. Why should we live our lives as a living sacrifice to God? Because of the mercies of God. Because of all he's done for us. There's our reason. But he goes on to say, what's our response to this? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, the sacrifices that were acceptable to God in the Old Testament were often described as a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Now, since it's Generation Sunday, I'd like to go back to my childhood, if you'll permit me to do so. You want to go with me? We're going to go back to my childhood on number 9 Daniel Drive in Sherwood, Arkansas, where sometimes after school, the school bus would drop me off, and I'd walk up to the house, and as I approached the driveway, 99% of the time, I'd smell something really good, because Mom was cooking supper. Y'all know my mom, right? She can cook. I say, where's my mom? Hi, Mom. She's nervous. She doesn't know where I'm going with this. So usually it was a good thing. I'd walk up the driveway and I'd smell those cinnamon rolls. Amen. Yes, or I'd smell those casseroles or tuna croquettes or whatever she was cooking. And boy, I couldn't wait to get in the house. Now, first and foremost, just to see my mama, because I love my mama. But I also love my mama's cooking. But every once in a while, I think just out of meanness, so I wouldn't take her for granted, I walk in that driveway, and you know what I smell? I smell boiled cabbage. I just want to turn around and go back to the school cafeteria. You know? Boiled cabbage, I don't want none of that. But 99% of the time, it was really, really good. And I'm thankful for that 99%. But here's a question. When we think about our lives as a living sacrifice, offering up a savor or not to God, what's your life? What's the aroma of your life? What's the aroma of my life? Is it sweet or sour? Is it cinnamon rolls or boiled cabbage? Does it smell wonderful, a fragrant offering to God, or does it stink in His nostrils? Because we've been called in our response to present to Him a life that is holy, that is acceptable, that is reasonable, as we see in this passage. And this word holy just means having renounced sin, being set apart by God, to God, and for God. Now, there's a thing called positional holiness or positional righteousness, and that is fixed. That is established by God, for God, to God, because we can't save ourselves. He saves us. So our positional holiness and righteousness is fixed, but our practical holiness and righteousness is not. That comes into if we're obedient or not. If we're living out practically what He's established positionally. Do you see the difference? We need to present ourselves holy before Him, acceptable to God, well-pleasing to His specifications. Again, we're borrowing from that Old Testament imagery, the sacrificial system and the specifications that He laid down. It needed to be just right, a lamb without spot, without blemish. And then the third qualification here, he says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this word reasonable here, this is one of the reasons I chose New King James, because of this word reasonable. It's actually at its root where we get the word logical. I didn't know of a translation that used the word logical, but that's actually true at its core of the Greek there. Logical. So, let me replace that word with logical. Let me read all this to you. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical service. In light of all that God has done, for us to give our all is logical. Right? It's just reasonable. God gave all. What more could He have given? Nothing. He gave His own Son to die in our place. He gives us life. All of us, whether we're Christians or not, if you exist and you breathe and there's anything good in your life, you have God to thank for it. Whether you acknowledge Him or not, He's the source. And for those of us who are Christians, He doubly owns us because we've been born again. And He gives us new life. He gives us eternal life. So when you think about all that it cost Him to give us all that we have, it's just reasonable. It's just logical that we would respond to that by giving Him all of us. Not that we could ever repay Him, but again, out of a love offering back to Him. Thankful for what He has done. Just makes sense. What doesn't make sense is half-hearted devotion. That makes no sense. That is unreasonable. That is illogical. The only thing that's logical is all in. All in. Then we get to verse 2. And we see not only our reason and our response to this, but we see our refusal and our resolve. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a contrast here of positive and negative. It begins with the negative. Don't be conformed to this world. That's our refusal. We as Christians, we should refuse to be conformed to this world's way of thinking. Don't allow your thoughts, your character, your values, your action, your lifestyle to be shaped by this world system of beliefs and values and way of thinking and acting, etc. Don't let it happen. Instead, we should be transformed. And the word here is where we get the idea of metamorphosis. Like from a caterpillar to a butterfly, or giving Toad Suck Weekend a tadpole to a toad. But let's stick with butterfly. That's better. That's better imagery. Transformed, a process through which we submit to the Holy Spirit, and He just sets up shop and starts renovating. A fixer-upper, right here. We're all fixer-uppers. And God's setting up, and He is renovating. And that's the process of sanctification. And it'll continue until glorification when we're home. But it's a passive process. We can't sanctify ourselves. But as we obey God's word and honor His will, that is part of how He does what He does, is by showing us, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. But it's I that's going to produce the fruit through you. So the choice is not to be fruitier. The choice is to abide. See, the world brings pressure from without to conform us. That's an act that is contrary to our true self. God brings power from within to transform us. A genuine outward expression of an inward change. As we have truly been born again, it's going to show. It's going to come from the inside out. Refuse to let the world shape you from the outside in. Choose to resolve yourself to be transformed. Just allowing God to work from the inside out to make something beautiful. And as we do that, there is a reward. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is the result? Discernment. Discernment. Something that is tragically, woefully lacking in many Christians, in many churches, in our church. You doubt that? Look at Facebook. There's proof that there's a lot of professing Christians that have very little discernment. What is discernment? Well, at its core, it means the ability to decide between the truth and a lie. Between right and wrong, between good and evil. The ability to be able to discern between those things. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you living your life as a living sacrifice to live a lasting legacy to the glory of God? Truth is that none of us are in that 100% category. I'm not, you're not. But we should strive for that. We should strive to make more and more the positional reality a practical reality in our lives. We see our reasons, we see our response, we see our refusal and our resolve and our reward in this whole process. But I want to conclude by sharing with you the lyrics to one of my favorite old hymns of the faith by Isaac Watts, and has a contemporary chorus added by Chris Tomlin, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing. So divine, demands my soul my life, my all. Do you want to leave a lasting legacy of a living sacrifice? Then you live your life focused on the mercies of God. Mercies of God demonstrated most beautifully on the cross of Christ. As we stand and prepare for a time of response, I just want to ask you, as we begin in the context of Romans and understanding how desperately wicked we are apart from the grace of God, I'm going to ask you the question, have you ever received that gift? Have you ever placed your faith in Christ, repented of your sin, and been made a child of God? If not, that's where it must begin. If so, then how are you doing on the living sacrifice front? How am I doing? Maybe you need to pray about that. Come counsel with a pastor. Maybe your church membership's elsewhere. You want to be a member here. Come on down. We'll gladly receive you. Maybe you've been saved but never baptized. Maybe God's speaking to you about that. Whatever God's leading you to do, you'll never regret obedience. Never. Respond as He leads.
Oh, to Jesus I say.